Amen. 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 Golly, guys, come on. That's beautiful and wonderful truth. Praise God for that. Amen to that. I heard a friend of mine is an African-American gentleman who preaches at a predominantly white church. I heard him speak this week. And he said to all my black pastors out there, friends who preach to white audiences, don't feel bad because the clap is the shout in a white church. And so that's why sometimes I like to hear y'all clap, because I know on the inside you're shouting when you clap. Colossians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20, and then we're also going to be in Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 through 15. So go ahead and we're going to read all those verses, but go ahead and open up there. That'll be on page 1353 in the Pew Bible if you don't have your own copy of God's Word. As you're opening up there, I just want to show you these mail outs that we've sent out to lots and lots of homes in the community, but we saved some for you, because as nice as it is to get something in the mail, isn't it even nicer to get an invitation from your neighbor and for them to give them this information? So right back here in the missions hall on the table, we've got stacks of these. Love for you to grab some and go invite somebody to church on Easter Sunday. This is the week to do that, right? And I want to challenge you this week. Pray daily, not only that God would bless the time, but pray with anticipation that the Spirit of God would move here on Easter Sunday, that God would bless our efforts. Pray with anticipation, asking God to move among us. Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20, and then 2, 13 through 15. If you would, please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 19. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Chapter 2, verse 13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt against us. By canceling the record of debt against us. And I have lost my place here. I'm so sorry. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Let's pray together. Oh God, would You open our hearts and minds today to receive Your Word and to be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Dear friend, let me ask you the question. What are you dealing with today? So many of us are dealing with something difficult. All of us are dealing with sin, or maybe guilt, or maybe you're just struggling. Maybe you're given toward melancholy and depression, and that darkness seems to be surrounding you during this time. Perhaps you're struggling with some difficult relationship or some difficult situation. Perhaps it's the strain of business or the strain of your personal finances, or it's just a stressful time of the year. I know I've been praying for my staff, our staff here at First Baptist Church, every day, because this is the busy time of the year for us leading up to Easter. And I do like to always mention, when you get the chance, thank your staff. Don't thank me, thank the staff that makes it happen around here each and every day. They've put in countless hours to make Palm Sunday and Easter and the Easter egg hunt and Passion Week, all these things, a success. So thank them when you get the chance. But maybe you're stressed out. Maybe you're going through difficult times. Perhaps you're like a friend I recently met. This is a true story. I asked her, I said, do you know what it means to be a Christian? And her answer was entirely based on what she could do. And I could tell by the language that she was using that she didn't feel like she was quite there. She kept saying things like I just do the best I can. We do what we can when we can. And you know, I think you need to just obey God the best you can. And I looked at her right in the eyes and I said, I'm about to tell you the best thing you've ever heard in your life. You're about to hear the most wonderful thing you've ever heard in your life. And so if you're like her right now, if you are the type of person who, when they hear what does it mean to be a Christian, all that you think about is what you can do or what you have done or what you will do, if you are rolling the dice on the fact that you have lived a good enough life to commend yourself before a holy God when you meet Him on the day you meet Him, I have the best news you have ever heard in your life today. I looked at her and I look at you today and I tell you that the gospel is not for the hardest workers or the best, but it's about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. I looked at her and I said, you will run yourself ragged trying to do the best you can. And as tears welled in her eyes, I told her that the gospel is good news for tired folks. And I tell you that today, the gospel is good news for tired folks. The gospel is good news for struggling folks. The gospel is good news for folks who are like that character Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, who is walking around with a great burden on his back, which he cannot seem to slough off. And perhaps you have heard person after person after person say, like many have in the past, oh, there are lots of ways to be done with that burden, but still you carry it. For there is only one way to be off with your burden. There's only one place where you can send your struggles. There's only one place where you can find rest. Rest for a weary soul. And that's in Jesus Christ. This morning I want to tell you three pieces of amazing news for you from the cross. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Three pieces of glorious, amazing news for you from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is this: God turned the world upside down at the cross. God turned the world upside down at the cross. Worldly logic, human logic says this: by your works, you are valued. You are valued by what you do, what you can provide, how you contribute. And in the eyes of many, all those things are directly tied to your worth. Man sees that the strongest survive. Man sees that power and money let us rise to the top. Man sees that might is king. Might makes right. However, at the cross, God has reversed the wisdom of the world. At the cross, God has reversed the wisdom of the world. Think even how. Just ponder with me how those Roman guards and those Roman soldiers treated Jesus at the cross. What did they do? They draped Him in purple. They put a sign over Him that said, King of the Jews. They put a crown of thorns on His head, showing Him. What are they doing? You claim to be a king. You claim to have authority. Then why don't you get yourself off that cross? Each and every one of these soldiers know there will never be a day when I place a crown of thorns on the head of Caesar. There won't ever be a day where I place a crown of thorns even on the head of Herod. And here this man is claiming to be king not only of the Jews but the world. How ridiculous is it? You see the way that human logic is manifesting itself even in the cruelty of the soldiers as Jesus is being crucified. But at the cross, what is actually happening? God is reversing the wisdom of the world. For as these soldiers mock and beat Jesus Christ, He is in the process earning the right to own the cosmos. What a glorious truth. The opposite of what seems like the way forward in our own estimation becomes the pathway to hope through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice something Paul says here. All the fullness of God. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. To come to Christ is to come to God. Doesn't it seem like God would have wanted to keep His distance from us? Sure, I'll save them, but I don't really want to get involved with them. Sure, I'll save them, but I kind of want to stand back a little bit and do this. Have you ever dealt with rejection in your life? Perhaps you're still dealing with the pain of rejection in your life. That job you wanted, that spouse that you wanted, that child that doesn't call, those folks you thought were your friends. The gospel is good news to those who have been rejected. Because all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Him, in Christ. Jesus became incarnate. He came into the world. God didn't keep arm's distance. He came right into the middle of where we are. He came right into our situation. He withheld none of Himself from the world, giving Himself freely through Jesus Christ. God does not keep us at arm's distance. God embraces us through His Son, and it is showing the way that the world is getting turned upside down, because even when someone who is much mightier and powerful than us is kind to us, it is almost always in a way it keeps folks at arm's distance. Even celebrities go do nice things for people, but they don't invite people to come stay in their homes, much less move in with them. But the God of the universe moved in with us. He came to earth. He became one of us. All the fullness of God in Him was pleased to dwell. And through doing so, through being the God-man, what happens? Verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, doing what? Making peace by the blood of His cross. Peace through blood sounds ridiculous at first glance. In fact, folks who are locked in to a worldly mindset still find it ridiculous to hear the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God made peace through the blood of His Son. Peace through blood sounds ridiculous at first glance. It's like making peace through war. Now, eventually, after war, often peace will come, but we all know that war very rarely, in and of itself, creates peace. However, God made peace through the blood of the cross of Christ. One of my favorite movies of all time is Forrest Gump. Does anybody else like Forrest Gump? Man, what a great movie. What a fantastic movie, and it makes you just feel good to be from Alabama. It's just a great movie to watch. Winston Groom's from Mobile, where I went to college and where we got married, and so I'm kind of fascinated with Winston Groom anyway. He writes some Civil War history books now, but Forrest Gump's the one we like. And I'll never forget the scene when Lieutenant Dan comes back, or Lieutenant Dane, as Forrest Gump calls him, and he tells Forrest that he made his peace with God. I guess Lieutenant Dan made his peace with God. Now, I'm not trying to sully a great film, and I understand that folks say they make their peace with God all the time and all these different kinds of things. But aren't you glad you don't have to make your peace with God? Isn't that good news for you? You can't make peace with God. Making your peace with God is assuming that you're the one that's got the greatest grievance. But is that the case? Do our problems with God exceed God's problem with our sin? Certainly not. We don't make our peace with God. God makes His peace with us. And do you see what it cost Him? Do you see what it cost God? It cost Him His Son murdered at the cross. God makes His peace with you. In our minds, salvation is something we ought to do. But in the pages of the Bible, salvation is something that God has done and we gain access by faith. Brothers and sisters, all of your impulses toward commending yourself before God are wrong. They're wrong. We're born misunderstanding how this works. We're born trapped in sin. All of your impulses, all of your natural abilities are insufficient when it comes to meeting God where He ought to be met. Instead, He comes to us through Christ, and we must come to Him in faith. God has turned the world upside down. The second great piece of news I have for you is not only that those methods that are tiring you out, God has done away with when it comes to salvation, but the second thing I want you to know is this. God dealt with your sin at the cross. God dealt with your sin at the cross. Brothers and sisters, listen to what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, that's y'all, that's us. That's each and every one of us. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, we're all sinners here. And that's frustrating at one level because it's sad that we're all sinners, you know. Sin's a sad thing. It's a terrifying thing. John weeps when there's nobody available in the book of Revelation to open the scroll. John weeps over sin. But all creation rejoices when one is found who's able to open the scroll, and His name is Jesus Christ. It's one thing to sit in a room full of sinners and be sad about it, but it's another thing to rejoice because of the good news that we are all sinners and all have access to forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We were all cut off from God, the Bible says, in the uncircumcision of our flesh. In other words, we were not born, these Colossian believers were not born Israelites, just like I'm assuming all of us were not born Israelites. We did not have the sign in our flesh of the covenant of God, that we were descendants of Abraham and recipients of the promises and the Word of God. We're cut off from the Lord. So you're lost in your sin and you're lost in your Gentileness. It's a double lostness. But God has made us alive together in Him. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How is it that God has taken dead people and made them alive? How is it that God has taken sinners and forgiven them? How is it that God has done that? If the wages of sin is death, and we have all sinned, how could God just alleviate us of that punishment? How could He forgive us and remain just? Judges, in human perspective, who just forgive folks without cause are unjust. Folks that are, you know, mob informants or something like that, they're kind of in the back pocket of a criminal and they let folks off or this kind of thing. That's an abdication of justice. That's a miscarriage of justice in our estimation. Is that what the God of the universe is doing? Is just letting people off scot-free with no ramifications whatsoever? May it never be so that God ceases to be just. No, He has forgiven us all our trespasses. How? Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. We often see our lives as stacking up on one side of a scale. The good stuff on one side and the bad stuff on the other. And we hope that one of these days the good stuff outweighs the bad, and then that will commend us before God. That's impossible, folks. You don't have enough good to outweigh the bad in the first place. But even if you did, one bad is enough to condemn us before a holy God. But the Bible says here there is a record of sins, a record of debt against us. A record of debt against us. How is it that God did away with that record of debt? He nailed it to the cross. Who got nailed to the cross? Who got nailed to the cross? Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. That's the reason I love that anthem that the choir just sang so much. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. Directly from 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Where did your sin go? It went on Jesus. Where did the wrath that you deserved go? It went on Jesus. God doesn't just willy-nilly forgive and abandon His justice. No. God loves us so much that He is willing for His Son to be punished for our sins. Jesus loves you so much that He was willing to walk that road to Calvary and be punished for the sins that we deserve to be punished for. What a glorious exchange. Christ took your sin and you gained His righteousness. God forgave you. You sweet children that are still in here today. I'm just so glad to have y'all in the service today. You imagine what a good pastor I would be if next time your parents decided you were going to get punished. And they called me and said, listen, Brother Matt, little Johnny's going to get a spanking soon. I don't know what we're going to do. And I said, you know what? I'm going to come take that punishment for him. I'd be your best friend, wouldn't I? Man, kids, you would love me if I did that, came and took your punishment. Jesus Christ took our punishment for us. We deserve punishment, and Christ bore the wrath for us. Final point this morning is this. The final piece of good news I have for you from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. God defeated your enemy at the cross. God defeated your enemy at the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. That's a way that Paul often talks about powers and principalities, Satan and the demons that come against the church. From Genesis onward, Satan has sought to destroy God's people, and knowingly, seemingly rightly, Satan did his best to destroy God's people by destroying God's Son. And so then at the pinnacle of Satan's power, right? At the moment where it seems like, I mean, if you have to pick a place, if you don't know the story, if you have to pick a place in the storyline of the Bible where Jesus seems to have lost, where God seems to have lost and Satan seems to have won, doesn't it seem like it's the place where the Son of God is dead? Can you imagine living in a world where it's always Good Friday and never Easter? What a sad world to live in. If there's one place we had to pick, this is where Satan seems to be winning. It's here. And I can only imagine that he thought he was. But what does the Bible say? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. How is it that God has disarmed Satan? Well, when he became sin who knew no sin on your behalf, and then 3 days later, he busted out of the ground in glory and power. What that says about those who are in Christ is that there is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no record of sin against them. There is nothing for Satan to accuse you of anymore if you're in Jesus. For all the sin and all the guilt and all the shame was borne in His body on the tree. That is good news for you when your greatest enemy's greatest power is the power of accusation before a holy God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Certainly not a fangless accuser named Satan. Before God, all Satan can say is, they are just like me. They are the seed of the serpent. See that vileness? See that sin? They should be swept up in your wrath just like I will be. But through Christ, Satan is disarmed, because who can accuse the one who is washed in the blood of the Lamb? Through Christ, we are perfectly justified before God. Brothers and sisters, are we rejoicing and exulting in this cross? Are we recognizing the victory of Christ? Are you tired? Are you burdened? Are you weighted down? Are you given to believing the lies of the devil? Trust in Jesus today. I want to offer an invitation to you this morning. And it's an invitation to know Jesus for the first time. It's an invitation perhaps to grow closer to the Lord through repentance and faith as a believer. Perhaps it's an invitation to join this church, to learn more about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist, to join yourself with other people who are washed in the blood of the Lamb.